Turning now to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17. The exhortation, pray without ceasing, or pray unceasingly. And our subject is the life of prayer. And I suppose it is appropriate that in our studies in 1 Thessalonians, we should come to this simple and direct verse at such a time when we approach the close of one year and the beginning of another, when we are open to review many aspects of the spiritual life. Pray without ceasing. Make your desires known before God. Only God's people can truly and effectively pray. That's the teaching of the scripture. Of course, it is open to Almighty God to hear the prayer of anyone, saved or unsaved, earnest worshipper or not, if he chooses, and he may well do so, to encourage us, to draw us near, to demonstrate his goodness and his power. But as a general rule, when you're talking about the life of prayer, prayer is a facility which God provides for his own. It is for those who've been reconciled with him, who may truly approach him. But God's people must pray. It is an awful thing if we, as God's people, fail to pray, leave off prayer, allow our prayers to become cold and formal and mechanical or brief or seldom offered. That's the greatest tragedy in the world. What better thing could we have than the capacity to come before the living God and to pray to him, knowing that our prayers as God's people are taken by the Holy Spirit, according to the teaching of Romans 8, and perfected and made acceptable to God and prayed in the very language of heaven on our behalf. Dear friends, this is a magnificent and an amazing thing and a necessary thing that we have access to Almighty God constantly. Pray, says the Apostle Paul, and he says it many times in his epistles, without ceasing, unceasing prayer. Prayer is the chief expression of faith. Prayer is how faith expresses itself. No prayer, no faith. Small prayer, small faith. That's the reality. It is the voice of faith. It's the gauge of faith. How is our faith? Well, we ask, how is our prayer? And that's the answer. The two are so related. Our spiritual standing is directly connected with prayer. You come to Christ by prayer. Not that prayer, say repentance, and prayer of faith in Christ, and prayer of yielding to him, and asking for salvation, not that that prayer is virtuous in any way. It's made easy for us by the Holy Spirit, so easy to make, to offer, but yet it's vital. Without prayer, no salvation. Without prayer, no progress. Our instrumentality is dependent upon prayer, our prayer life, our strength and perseverance depends on prayer. Our godliness depends on prayer for power to withstand temptation, prayer in the time of temptation, prayer for manifestation of greater Christian virtue, the fruit of the Spirit. Our godliness depends upon our asking, as well as upon our effort by the help of the Holy Spirit. Our assurance depends upon prayer. Small prayer, small assurance. Complacency takes the place of assurance, but it isn't genuine assurance and joy and peace in believing. So much depends upon prayer. So we look gladly at these exhortations, and here is one: pray without ceasing, pray unceasingly. There is a lot implied in those words, without ceasing. Without ceasing, why without ceasing? Well, it warns you that there is depth in prayer and a range to prayer. If you must be praying all the time, clearly there are all kinds of different styles and kinds of prayer that we're to pray, and we'll glance at that. There is implied, pray without ceasing, the need for constant prayer because we are constantly assailed or constantly in need. And if we fail to recognize that, well, then we're probably being brought down in more ways than we realize. Without ceasing implies the need for patience in prayer and praying for the same things over and over again to strengthen our faith as we ask for them and to strengthen our patience. We'll look at that also. Pray without ceasing. First of all, I'd like to remind you of the departments of prayer then, and then we'll go through some numbered aspects to prayer, just to make this a practical session on the prayer life. At the end of one year, towards the beginning of another, pray unceasingly. The first department of prayer, which we find covered in the New Testament, and I won't go into these headings in depth, it's just to remind you, is adoration. Prayer broadly, you may say, is divided into two parts. The love department, love to God, worship, and the asking department, the petitions, the supplications. And in the love department, or the worship department, adoration comes first. Adoration of God, his attributes, his mighty being. It's all part of loving God, to adore him, to describe him, to think, not just to rush into prayer with our needs and never actually worship him. When we come to a service of worship, we always begin with an objective hymn of worship, of adoration, which names, which describes the great attributes of God and loves him for them and directs toward him admiration and wonder. There must be adoration in our personal and our private prayers too. Is it missing, dear friends? We owe it to God. We owe it to ourselves to come before him and to wonder at him before we ask. It is the love aspect of praying. Adoration, his might, his majesty, his infinity, his immensity. He fills all things and more and beyond. His mighty power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his love and goodness, his holiness, and yet his mercy. Dear friends, the attributes of God, we rehearse them, we tell him, we love them, him for them. And then in addition to adoration, there is thanksgiving, in which we actually thank him, not only for what he is, but for what he's done in salvation, in creation, in our salvation, in saving us personally. We always thank him and praise him for it. In so many answers to prayer, in what he's done for us recently and now, in answered prayer this very day, this very week. So there's adoration, and there's thanksgiving. We owe him our thanks. Are we paying our debts, dear friends? Then there's affirmation. It's a whole department of prayer. Every day in our personal prayers, this is what we should do. We choose at least one doctrine and we praise him and thank him for it and wonder at it and affirm it and acknowledge that all his word is true. We thank him for the great doctrines of the faith, the great truths which guide our lives, our souls. We thank him for what we've learned and understood, and we identify with the Lord. O Lord, thou art true and right and righteous altogether, all his judgments, all his word. So we have adoration, we have thanksgiving, we have affirmation of the truths of God. And then we have the asking. And you can remember, we begin the askings with repentance. We ask for forgiveness. We repent of our sin. And then we ask the Lord to take us afresh as we dedicate ourselves to him, prayers of dedication, our promises, our pledges, and we yield ourselves to him, and we tell him, and we'll obey his word, and we mean it before him. These are the askings. We ask him to take our pledges and to take our lives and use us afresh. Then there are the petitions, all our needs, and the needs of other people who are close to us especially, and the needs of the church, and the messengers of Calvary, and the gospel, and that souls will be saved. The petitions, we have so many of them. Then there is intercession associated with that, intercession for souls. And I trust that everyone has a list, either in their minds or kept in the back of the Bible, of all the people that God has laid upon your heart to exercise a particular ministry of intercession for. People close to you, people known to you, people you've undertaken to pray for, and you remind yourselves of them every day and pray for them, and others do for you also, our ministry of intercession. What a sad thing if we haven't interceded. We are a kingdom of priests, and we have the privilege of interceding for others. And God hears the prayers of his people. He took account of them even before the foundation of the world. And people are saved through the intercession of God's people according to God's sovereign will. What a pity if you've never interceded. What a terrible thing. It's a good thing we can't feel awful in heaven. Otherwise we'd feel awful when we look back and thought, how little intercession, how few people are here through my prayers. So we intercede. These are the departments of prayer, dear friends. No wonder the apostle says, pray without ceasing. There are so many departments of prayer. I list them. It's a strange thing, but sometimes Christian people, we think, I can't think what to pray for. And we've lost our departments. And even those departments take us some while, every day. Adoration, thanksgiving, affirmation, repentance, dedication, petitions, needs, intercessions. Well, I remind you of these things to be helpful. But then, pray without ceasing. The first heading I'd like to give you as we go briefly through the remainder of these things is prayer must surmount obstacles. Prayer isn't easy. There are always obstacles. An emergency prayer is quite easy, and we're thankful for that. Lord, help me in this present situation. An emergency prayer is easy, but somehow all hell conspires against us when we pray. Yes, we may think, insignificant me, but as soon as I go to seriously pray before the Lord, there will be hurled into my mind every kind of distraction or all kinds of things to dissuade me from prayer. Prayer must surmount obstacles. Don't expect it to be easy, because the enemy is against you. Forgetfulness. Yes. The most amazing privilege any human soul can have, to call upon the Lord, and yet we are forgetful. Tiredness. I wasn't tired 30 seconds before I was due to pray, but as soon as I'm ready to pray, suddenly I become tired. Extraordinary. And we've got to fight that and find ways to deal with ourselves. Anxiety sometimes. Too anxious to pray. And anxiety consumes the moments and the minutes and the hours. And we don't pray. We allow the anxiety to prevent us. We're so foolish, all of us, in these things. Busyness crowds out prayer. Well, we may like to call it busyness, but I dare say an objective examination of how we order our lives would find that it was poor organization on our part, more often than not, that we've left out time for prayer. All these things everyone has to deal with. Fix a time if you possibly can and keep to it. If your life allows you to do that, that time is sacred and special. We have to be people of discipline and habit. This is so important. We desperately need to pray, and it's our greatest privilege in life. If it's a problem of concentration, break up the prayers, pray short prayers, and read a passage or a verse of scripture in between. Do anything that helps. But you must stick to prayer and stick to prayer times. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, is the narrative of the Gospels. Ye have not because ye ask not, says James in his epistle. Ask, says the Lord, that ye may receive. And the word ask as an exhortation is used by Christ for prayer numerous times in the Gospels. Why do we not pray? Surely it can't be pride. We really don't think we're so capable. We don't need to pray. We need to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Use set times. Sowing and reaping. The sowing and reaping analogy of Scripture relates to prayer almost more than anything else. You reap according to that which you sow. But secondly, for a heading, prayer must have faith. It may seem obvious, but prayer must have faith. If ye have faith and doubt not, says the Lord. That's a condition for prayer. That's Matthew 21:21. If ye have faith and doubt not. And the prayer of faith, says James again, shall heal the sick. That doesn't mean God is bound to heal the sick. But it means if the sick is going to be healed, it'll be through the prayer of faith. There must be faith. Don't ask hopelessly. Don't follow the nonsense of those preachers who say you must imagine the prayer as good as answered. That's not faith, that's a kind of willpower. No, it's not a matter of pretending it's as good as answered as you pray, and all these little gimmicks that sometimes get preached. It means you believe in God's power to do it. If he chooses, if it is his will, then he can do it so easily. Remind yourself as you pray that you believe in God's mighty power to do all things according to his wisdom and will. You're not insisting, you're not claiming, you're not seizing God's prerogative of determining whether he will or not, but you believe he can. Believe in God's readiness, if it is his will, as well as his power. But believe in God's wisdom and his sovereign disposal of all things as you pray. Cease anxiety when you pray about things which make you anxious. Put it to rest for a while. Try recalling your history of prayer. When I prayed in desperate need, say to yourself, about this or about that, the Lord wonderfully helped me, and he enabled me, and he saw me through that terrible situation, and he even melted the way before me. Remind yourself of your history in prayer and the things that God has done and the things for which you praised him. It helps you to pray with faith, believingly. Tell him you trust him. That often helps you to consciously trust him. Tell him so. Pray repeatedly to show that you trust him. That's one of the reasons for repeated prayer. It consolidates our trust. So prayer must have faith. Never pray mechanically, emptily. Pray with faith. But prayer must have patience. That's implied. Pray without ceasing. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's Romans 12. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant, which means constantly in prayer. It is not the will of God to answer all our prayers immediately, even if they're legitimate prayers and right prayers. One of God's purposes is to test and exercise our patience and faith. So it may be you pray for a great situation to be resolved, and it may be that God hears that prayer soon and responds to you and answers you. And that's very encouraging. And yet another situation you may have to pray over for months and persist and pray with patience, because it's God's will that you will call upon him. It's God's way of teaching you how hard this situation is. Not for him, of course, but how difficult it is to resolve. Just imagine if every time you prayed for something, you were answered at once. You wouldn't think anything was hard. You wouldn't think that salvation was hard. You'd be one of those people who thought, well, everybody is just dying to come to Christ, and the moment they'll hear the gospel, they'll repent. You'll be shallow and foolish in your views. And so God, in his wisdom, picks some things which you're going to be praying for years before the prayer is answered openly and obviously. You need patience in prayer. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my prayer. And that's how it is with so many prayers. So there are short-term answers, which you need, and for your encouragement. And there are long-term duties in prayer, and patience is to be exercised. And prayer has submission too. We submit to the Lord in this. We wait for him. We do our utmost in the meantime. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. It's Psalm 40, verse 1. And then I must hurry. Fourthly, prayer must have holiness. Well, we know that. We realize that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, says James. And David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, fortunately for us, we have a Saviour, and we pray in his name, and his righteousness is imputed to us, and clad in the righteousness of Christ, our prayers may be heard by God. But we must be striving. Surely God will not bless a person who is, well, haphazard and lazy in the pursuit of righteousness, who isn't grieved by his sin. Surely God will not hear the cries of a father who behaves badly in front of his children, or any parent come to that. We must be striving in holiness to have our prayers answered. No hypocrisy. Conscientious as believers. And fifthly, prayer must be sincere. Does it sound obvious? Well, it must be. Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees, says the Lord, who make in pretense long prayers. No pretense in prayers. No mechanical praying. The same prayer every day. You wind the handle and out it comes before the Lord. Its lack of freshness or change indicates it's mechanical. It isn't sincere. You're not really praying. It's vain repetition. It's almost an act of superstition. You're not asking for things you long for and desire. There's no sincerity there. There's no real engagement with God. No real faith. We shouldn't let ourselves slip into that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read astonishing words that the Lord was in being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly. And the Lord, does that suggest there was a defect in his prayer and it had to be redoubled? No, it was that the agony and the suffering in his mind and heart was increasing, and therefore the greater effort was required for the prayer to sound above it. And we have to be earnest and fervent in prayer, to be sincere. It's said of Epaphras that he was laboring fervently for the people in prayer. And Paul, night and day, praying exceedingly. So that helps sincerity when you're earnest in prayer. Pre-think the prayer. I'm going to pray about such and such a thing. Then I will think about it for a few moments. I'm praying for the salvation of somebody. Let me reflect. What a terrible thing if that person is not saved, must go into judgment and face the wrath of God and eternal punishment. Oh, now I can feel. Now I can pray with more fervor because I reflected. What a wonderful thing if that person is saved and knows Christ and has sins forgiven and is humbled and changed and loves the Lord and serves him. Reflecting on that, now I can intercede with more realism, with more fervor, with more sincerity. So that's what we sometimes have to do, to prepare our hearts so that we mean it and we're fervent about it. So that's the need of sincerity in prayer. And then sixthly, prayer must be watchful and thankful. You have to watch in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's Colossians 4. Continue in prayer and watch. Watch for the answers. Praise God and thank Him. Let your heart be melted. Watch unto prayer. Peter repeats it, 1 Peter chapter 4. What prayers have been answered this week? What has the Lord done? How has He helped? I should know. I should be able to praise and thank Him for every provision, every surprise, every response, every help given. Pay my dues. Praise and thank Him. There must be watchfulness in prayer and thanksgiving. We have an amazing ability not to notice all sorts of things and to filter them out. Oh, dear friends, this is a foolish illustration, but in a long life, I've had many cars, all of them second-hand ones, sometimes quite old ones. And I've always noted this, and you probably have had the same experience, that when I bought the car, I would think, there's not many of these on the road. Not that that was an asset or a virtue, but having bought it, I started to see them everywhere. And I began to think I drove the most common car on the road. I never noticed it before I had one. Now they're all over the place. You don't notice things until something causes you to notice things. Don't be like that about answers to prayer. Be someone who becomes adept, good, at noting answers to prayer and giving thanks unfailingly. It builds up your own faith, by the way, but it gives glory to God and it intensifies your praying. So be watchful in prayer and thankful. And seventhly, I'll give you a seventh heading, I must hurry now, but prayer is particularly vital in trials. That's what trials are chiefly for, to stir up our prayer life and to bring us to the Lord. They have other functions too, but that's probably the chief one. So in trials, never hesitate to pray. Trials of temptation to some sin, some covetous sin. Oh, I would like that. I need that. And then search for the most expensive one, or the most flamboyant one, or, worst of all, the one which will draw most attention to me. Pray in temptation to covetousness. Pray in all temptation for the deliverance of God and the strength of God. Pray in doubts, doubt of salvation. Pray. Strange people we are. We struggle with the temptation and fail to pray. Pray in grief and distress. When you're offended by something, pray. Don't spend the time while it rankles. Don't lapse into self-pity. Pray for the help of God. Pray in loss, in disappointment. Pray when you're persecuted, attacked, disadvantaged in some way for the faith. Pray in sickness and in times of fear. Pray. The first impulse, the first response. That's what trials are for. Pray in trials. Pray for guidance when you need it. Pray, dear friends, in every situation. Let me give you an eighth heading. Prayer has obligations, which so often we don't keep. Love your enemies, says the Lord. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5. Here's an obligation. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. That's a command from the Lord. In all our praying, in all our pleadings, when did we last pray for somebody who despitefully used us or was against us? Dear friends, if we're going to pray and we're going to have the answers of God in our prayers, we mustn't forget to include the prayers that Christ specifically commanded us to pray. For our persecutors, for our haters, for the people who despitefully use us. So, if we're going to live the life of prayer, we pick up some obligations. We must include the prayers that Christ specifically commanded. Here's another. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into the harvest. When did we last pray for labourers to be sent into the harvest? For a new generation of preachers, of missionaries, of Christian workers, of Sunday school teachers throughout the land, for evangelists and messengers and witnessing Christians. Oh, I forgot. Well, I pick up obligations. That's another of the prayers that the Lord specifically commanded us to pray. We used to have a lady in our prayer meeting. She's gone to be with the Lord, who never failed to pray for gospel preachers. And since the Lord called her home, we've been curiously quiet on that. Yet it's one of the Lord's commands. We're forgetting our obligations to pray the basic prayers along with all the others. Then there's another obligation too in prayer. My house is the house of prayer, said Christ. My house is the house of prayer. Oh, you would like your personal prayer life to advance and to be enriched and to be instrumental in prayer. But that's another obligation. You never join with the church in prayer, in corporate prayer, in the church meetings, in the gathering. My house is the house of prayer. Corporate prayer is vital, as well as personal prayer. So I just mentioned some of the obligations in prayer, lest we should forget some of the vital components. What a privilege to call upon Almighty God, enabled by the Spirit. Romans 8:26, the Spirit who prays for us and who improves our prayers. Here it is. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The secret prayers of the Spirit in heaven above, as he purifies and perfects our prayers and offers them before the throne. Your prayers and my prayers in all their inadequacy are perfected before the Father's throne by the work of the Spirit. What a privilege it is to be able to pray. All they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, says Isaiah. We need to pray, and constantly. So the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. You remember the departments of prayer? Remember that prayer must surmount the obstacles, must have faith, must have patience, should have holiness, must be sincere, must be watchful and thankful. It's vital in trials and it has obligations. I hope this has been helpful, friends. I couldn't help it. Pray without ceasing, some encouragements and some rules about the life of prayer. Oh, may we have such praying lives, especially in the coming year, that the Lord will bless us as a fellowship, as families, as parents. May God be with you and bless you all. But whatever, pray without ceasing. Let's close singing the hymn 239. Hymn number 2.